This is part two of a Bible teaching by David E. Ball titled, Is God for Sale?
A salesman for a certain book came to our home. We had recently moved to a certain city. Back in those days, I was an engineer. The tithe that I gave to our new church was almost as large as the total of all the tithes of all the people that had been going there for a long time. I had a big job, and it was good. I don't think we'd been going there about 2 months, and the salesman came and said, I want to sell you these books. I said, no, I don't have the money. He said, oh, don't kid me. He said, I know exactly how much you make. I said, how do you know that? And he said, we count your tithe. I don't know why that just grated me so bad. It stuck in my craw. I had a hard time with that. I've still had a hard time with that. Another city I moved to, another church I was at, I don't want to get too specific. Some men were in charge of the church, and the pastor wasn't there that day. And some people came to sing, and they announced that all the money that was in the offering would go to this singing group. But then somebody put in a giant check. The guy who was in charge of counting the money said, oh, that's a mistake. We'll pull this check out and give them the rest. But this check is for the church. I don't know why things like that just grate me so much. As, you know, money handling in our church societies, but It never did go over well with me, and I still have some trouble with it. And I'm trying to show some Bible patterns for knowing when your society is in control and when God is in control. And most of us are aware of the fact that most of the time it's your society that's in control. What do we call them? Jericho marches. You remember the Jericho march where we'd all march up front to put our money in the... And then the pastor was standing there watching like this.
I remember the church when they didn't get enough, and so they called them up again.
Oh my. My, my. 3 or 4 offerings. Till there was enough, sure. And we have seen it where then they went through the congregation getting the gleanings. Have you ever been in one of those? They get the gleanings afterward. Well, anyway, now I'm going to... Now watch this teeter-totter. Watch me. Are you ready for me to take the other side? Okay. Come with me to 1 Corinthians 9:4 again. Now watch the other side of this. And you're going to get a rule here, Lord willing, and it's going to make... At first it'll be kind of hard to see, but eventually you say, aha, now I got it. Watch. I'm going to start with 9:1. Am I not an apostle? Paul speaking. Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto the others, yet doubtless I am to you, for the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this. Don't I have the power to eat and to drink? How many would agree that he had the right to eat and drink? And how's he going to get his food? How's he going to get his drink? Have we not the power to lead about a sister or wife, as well as other apostles? as the brethren of our Lord and Cephas? Or I am only in Barnabas. Have we not power to forbear working? Do we have to work or don't we have to work? There are churches who teach that the ministry should work. There are other teachers who teach that the ministry shouldn't. Are you aware of this? All right. Who goeth a warfarer any time at his own charges? You know what that means? Who buys his own guns? Who buys his own swords when he's going to war? If he goes to war, they're purchased by the people he's warring for. You knew that, didn't you? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth the flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or say not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for the oxen? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of this hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we reap your carnal things? If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the good news of Jesus Christ. You know, the word gospel is good news. Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. But I have used none of these things, neither have I written. Okay, now, did you see what happened to the cheater tire? Now what this says is, let him that teaches and communicate, another place he says, communicates good teaching, be worthy of your honor. And another place it says, let the elders receive double honor, especially they that labor in the word and doctrine. Now, the word honor is money. You've heard of an honorarium. It doesn't mean shake their hand twice as long. If a person receives an honorarium, it's not, he doesn't receive a plaque, he receives, you got it. Okay, now, what's he saying? That when you're in labor, that it says somewhere else, let him that is taught in the gospel communicate to his teacher. Now, what that means is that you have a responsibility to take care of the worker and the laborer in the gospel and make sure he's got food and clothes and those kind of things. You already knew that, didn't you? Now watch. When the laborer in the gospel says, and now I will build you something, a structure, a technique, a society, a calf, an idol, that will lead you and show you what to do. Bring your money here so that I can bring you into peace, security, and safety. Then there's your clue that he's wrong. But if he says, I have gone down and I bought this printing press, and I got to pay the bill, and I've got to pay the grocer and some things like that, then he's asking you to shoulder the responsibility of the gospel. But when he asks you to shoulder the responsibility of a system that is a counterfeit for the leading of the Holy Ghost, and what kind of system would that be? What do men produce for us now that are counterfeits for the leading of the Holy Ghost? Well, one, Since I've been elected to be the boss of this society, I want you to hear it. Not me, but see the guy standing there. I am now your leader. I will hear from God and tell you what He says. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? And there are strong moves all over the country right now in that direction to set up a spiritual hierarchy. I would to God that all God's people were prophets. I would to God that there would be no spiritual hierarchy. How's that for fitting with Moses? But our society say, no, it's not that way. Dr. So-and-so has been to school for 12 years now. He ought to be our leader. And he'll hear from God and tell our group what to do. Come on. How many know that there's just a lot of societies like that? That's just one. Someone else help me. If you can think in terms of, well, as long as we're on the subject, Jim Jones, I think, perhaps is one of the best examples, or the best publicized example of a leader who said, give me your money and I will take you into security, peace, happiness. Isn't that what you're looking for? So give me your money. And you found them all mortgaging their houses, selling their houses, and giving him their money that he might build them, can I say, a golden calf? Gods which will go before us. Now, whether that God goes before you and leads you to Guyana or any other place, if you're looking to that for your security, safety, happiness, then that is not right. When Simon saw the gift of the Holy Ghost, he thought it could be purchased. He thought the gifts of the Holy Ghost, wisdom, knowledge, discerning spirits, miracles, healings, faith, tongues, interpretation of prophecy, all these gifts, and he said, no, it's not that way. The gifts of God are not purchased. They're free for everybody. I would to God that everybody would have them. And it doesn't matter how much money you got or don't have. And that was a great relief when I found that out. And so, there are those who are still building structures and societies and building it, for lack of a better term, golden calves and saying, bring me your earrings. Bring your gold to me. Isn't that what we just read? But there are those, now here's the hard part, here's the teeter-totter, who heard from God, the Moses types, and say, now, if you are of a willing heart, bring your money to the Lord, and we're going to build a tabernacle in the wilderness. And then see the difference. Those were of a willing heart, and they built a great big box to hold all the gold and silver and the brass that the people might bring. And they sent out the call and said, all right, now everybody who wants to build the Lord and bring this unto the Lord, not to Aaron, but to the Lord. And they brought so much gold and so much silver and so much money that Moses went out and he saw the thing piled high and he turned to Joshua, the son of Nun, and said, Joshua, forbid the people. Tell them to stop bringing their offerings. We got too much. Every time I read that, I get a glory spell. Can you imagine a preacher with too much? It is a that is a real weird bird. Well, anyway, the reason was that it was unto the Lord, and they were of a willing heart. There was no coercion, no pressure, no structured society that was making them do it. And they were building God a house, not themselves a house. Did you follow what I'm doing there? They were not building a structure for themselves. They were building a structure for God. I hope you're seeing this. Some fine lines. So then, if a preacher asks you for money, to pay for the gospel, are you obligated or not? To pay for the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
Say it.
Yes.
1 Corinthians, what did we read? Chapter 9. Did he say that, you know, how many times did he say that there's an obligation on those, on the part of those, to pay the price of the gospel? If the same preacher says, now bring money so that I can build you an ark, how about a big helicopter? Well, how about bringing some money to our Bible school and we're going to buy a giant island off the coast and you can all come and live there? You see what I'm doing? Then you're buying not for the Lord, you're buying for yourself to build a God that will go before you and build a structured society for you to protect you from the wiles of the environment. Okay, I think that I've established this enough. Now let's go back to the Russian boy. 1830, 12 years old, received visions from the Lord. Wrote them down. The trouble was, the kid was illiterate. Couldn't write. Made the drawings, the pictures. 40 years, or some 40 or 50 years later, the Holy Spirit says, now's the time to do what I told you and got you ready for. Now, doesn't the Bible say to judge the spirit of the prophecy and the prophets? Would you agree about 40, 50 years is enough time to judge the spirit of the prophet and the prophecy? And to find out whether he led a moral, ethical life, whether his prophecies and other things were right and wrong, whether it was lined up or whether it was kind of, can I say flaky? How many know about flaky? All right. And then he says, time to go. The word went out all over Russia. They went over to Armenia from the Russians went to Armenia for a visit first, then back to Russia and finally left. And in the visit, they visited Dima Shakarian's grandpa. And Dima Shakarian's grandpa knew that he was to entertain this big gathering of people and have an ox roast. You remember the story? And the animal that was killed had a bad eye. This is all in the Shakarian book. Alright. Now, if you're going to do it unto the Lord, it's got to be a perfect. If you're going to do it for McDonald's, it can have a bad eye. No offense, you know. You never know it. But that guy knew it. Something told him. And he said to the Russians, don't eat this. Remember the story? And he took his grandpa out behind the barn, took a shovel, dug up the head of that animal, and said, look at that eye. Shades of Ananias and Sapphira. That'd be enough to scare me. And if I'm going to do something under the Lord, it's going to be my best. It won't be the lame animal. It'll be my best for the Lord, for the gospel, for the truth. Now, here's the point. He didn't demand the animal, and he didn't demand the sacrifice, and he didn't demand the ox roast. But as long as you're going to offer it, like Ananias and Sapphira, as unto the Lord, it better be right. If you're dealing with very important issues. Oh, you can get away with a lot of dumb things when we were kids. We're talking about grown-up people now. We're talking about mature people who want the will of the Lord. And in order, one of the things in order to have the will of the Lord is to make sure that we're following the patterns that have been set. And if a whole bunch of people come over from, in this case, Russia, into Armenia, and we're a bunch of Armenians, then one of our responsibilities is to, doesn't it say that the deacon is to show hospitality? That means kill the fatted calf and get the best. And if you know that it's the prophet, the one who has established a history, a long history, of hearing from God and God's anointed, then he better not have a bad eye. Even in 1830 A.D. No, by then it's about 1870 A.D. Now, you can talk about historical lessons 2,000 years ago, 4,000 years ago, but I'm talking about lessons that happened in the lives of people that I know. I discussed this matter with Dema Shakarian in Utrecht, Holland. We were at the Huis de Marren, which was the infamous house that the SS troops used in the World War II to send their issues for the Jews, get them out of Amsterdam. And the Full Gospel Business men were having a convention there. And Demas came in, and Rose was on his arm, and he said, "Rose, there's Dave Ebaugh, and he's from Harrisburg, Pennsylvania." And to me, as far as I was concerned, he didn't know me from any one of his million people that were in the Full Gospel at that time, and I thought it was quite amazing. Found out later on he had a personal thing he wanted to tell me about. And I asked Demas about the Shakarian story, and I asked him about this Russian. And at that time, I wasn't so keenly aware of the sectarianism between the Russians and the Armenians. You know that Shakarian still doesn't feel comfortable in the Russian church because he's Armenian. Though both groups came over from the same prophecy. We talked about it. The Lord does lead even now. And there is, on the table there in that Russian church, a further prophecy. And the Russians are convinced that eventually, when I say Russians, I'm not talking about communists. You understand me now. I'm talking about Russian Christians who were in Russia and fled the Tsar's church and then had to flee the communists. No, they had to run for a long time. But they're over in Los Angeles mainly now. Downey and that area. Now these guys still have some more to be revealed. And there's still some more, tragedy, some more scary stuff to still come upon the people and to get out. Okay, here's the way to find out. When you hear about it and they say, "Send me money that I might build you a place of safety." There's your clue. It's not of the Lord.
Please stop your machine and turn this cassette over.